The title of this part of the message is Honoring the Contributions of Fathers. When we consider the importance of parenting, our attention often turns to motherhood. And it's only natural to be honoring mothers because many times they are the most visible figures in parenting. However, Christian fathers play a vital role, and it's a unique role in the family. And they're not just silent supporters, but active participants in their children's lives. And this starts from changing diapers, ideally, and includes attending school events and so on. And their significant contribution should not be underestimated, and they deserve our recognition. Honoring fathers is about celebrating Father's Day, as we are today, and it's acknowledging their contributions to the family and community. Something's happening. Fathers are responsible for instilling values and discipline and guiding their children. They often make sacrifices to ensure their children have the best opportunities in life. And that fathers also provide emotional support, comfort, and security to their families. So today I admit that I'm painting God's picture. I'm painting the everything's healthy picture. And I know that we all fall short and have fallen short, but isn't it right that we paint this kind of a picture so that God helping us, we can grow towards the image of Jesus Christ in this way? There is our introductory slide. Thank you for coming up here. But honoring fathers isn't just a one-time event like a Father's Day. It's a continuous commitment to acknowledge their contributions, to respect them, and show them love, care, and attention. It's a pledge to stand up against disrespect or belittlement towards fathers. Have you heard them? The jokes, maybe the memes, or the stories like the Berenstain Bears that undermine or demean fathers, and they have no place in the Christian family. These negative portrayals perpetuate a stereotype that fathers are incompetent, a stereotype that we must challenge and reject. I want to think about four characteristics of faithful or godly fathers. Fathers, in the first place, are we lagging here? There we are. Fathers are lifetime guides. They strive for the best for their children. They show them how to make wise decisions, how to protect their siblings and the rest of the family, and to excel in every aspect of life. This doesn't imply that fathers have to be geniuses or perfect, but it is to acknowledge that there's a divine design here, that fathers are guides for their children. Fathers should value and cultivate this gift of being a guide, understanding that their influence extends far beyond the immediate moment. This is not just a societal role, but a spiritual one, as recognized in this scripture, 1 Kings 2, 1-4. When the time came for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do, and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, You will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So here David is nearing his death, and he's commanding his son Solomon to be strong, to act like a man, and walk in obedience to God. This kind of a man stands out. This kind of a man is godly. Men, let's follow David's example in providing spiritual guidance for our families. God gives fathers the ability to evaluate the dangers, the perplexities, and the opportunities that are confronting their children, and to lead them to wise decisions. Someone once said, "Fathers have a way of putting everything together." How true it is. Fathers are lifetime guides. Secondly, godly fathers are lovers. They support their children emotionally, encouraging and comforting them and cheering them on as they pursue their interests and passions. As the Holy Book says, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 to 12, "For you know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." When a father regularly encourages his children, they experience the truth that Linda Poindexter expressed, "When my father didn't have my hand, he had my back." Christian fathers also express their loves by disciplining their children. Proverbs 3:11 to 12 refers to this. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Delight and discipline are divinely conjoined. We learn from our Heavenly Father how to delight and train our children. Fathers are lovers in this, that they discipline and delight. A loving father also gives the gift of time. It's an investment in training and relationships that yields trust and stamps his values and character upon his impressionable prodigy. Steve Martin said, "A father carries pictures where his money used to be." This quote encapsulates that a father's love and emotional support for his children often requires a financial investment. Giving the gifts of time and money to one's family is a choice away from other things that may be good and profitable. Fathers are lovers of their families. Thirdly, godly fathers are leaders. They are tasked with leading their families in loving one another, respecting neighbors, and serving God. Throughout the Bible, God appoints men to lead their households in devotion and service to God. Genesis 18:19 says, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." A faithful father will direct his children to follow God and do what is right. Fathers are leaders. As someone once said, "Dad is the son's first hero and a daughter's first love." It emphasizes fathers' intangible but significant role in their children's lives. Godly fathers are leaders. And then fourthly, godly fathers are living examples. Some of these things may overlap some, but living examples. You know, we learn by copying those we see, and our fathers are no exception. We might not notice it, but we've been copying what our parents do most of our lives. We grow and learn from our own experiences and by looking at our fathers and copying what they do. This realization fills us with pride and motivation, knowing that we carry a part of our fathers with us in everything that we do. 1 Kings 15, Kings 15:11 says, "And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done." This means that fathers are responsible for setting an excellent example for their families and bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are living examples. Now here I'd like to pause for this and ask you all to think, when are you still with your father? And if your father has passed, how long ago was it? Was it over 25 years? Was it over 15 years? Was it over 5 years? Was it less than 5? And then, are the fathers still living? By the time I've asked all these questions, I expect everyone that's able to be standing. So are you thinking, you're wondering which year was it? Okay, if it's about 25 years, stand on one side or the other of that, okay? So I'm going to ask all of you whose father has passed 25 years or more, would you stand? I see my wife should be standing. Your father died in 1989. And now, I'm going to ask all those whose fathers died 15 years or more, please stand. Thank you. Now, all of you whose father died 5 years or more, please stand. Now, the crowd is growing. And now, all of you whose fathers died in the last 5 years, would you rise? And I'm standing with this group. And you're not quite sure either. Not quite sure myself. And then now, all of you who have living fathers, would you rise? Our Father, we thank you that this day we can think back to what's impacted us. And we know that there are lessons for the good and for the bad, but all lessons that we can learn from. And I pray that you would bless each pleasant memory that we have of fathers who were leaders and lovers and living examples, fathers that cared enough to invest in us. Father, I pray that you would bless that wherever we've failed or wherever we've been hurt by the failures of others, that we could bring that to you for healing, and that you would help us to grow thereby. Father, we are blessed to have been given life of you, and so to give our lives back to you and learn from the examples and the love that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So now I want to turn my attention to our Father's love letter. I've seen this kind of love letter posted in different places, and maybe some variations here and there as I've observed it. And even I today have made a few modifications as well. So I'm going to just ask you to think with me about these. And each of these sentences might have one or two references of Scripture where it could be looked up to see how it says it there. But I'm going to ask us to skip over the references for fluency here today. Our Father's love letter. "My child, you, my dear, are not a mere coincidence or mistake. You were intricately designed in my image, and I knew you even before you were conceived. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. All your days were written in my book." Now let's read it together. "I am the complete expression of an unfathomable love, and it is my deepest desire to shower you with my love, my precious child. I will never cease to do good for you. Isn't that something? God's love is deep and expressed, and I will never cease to do good for you. Men, I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift you receive is from my hand. I am your provider, and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future is filled with hope, because I love you with everlasting love. Let me acknowledge that some of these promises had a specific audience in mind. Some of these promises may have even been conditional, but I believe that putting them together like this, with that kind of remembrance, can help us that we recognize that God's way of dealing with people is usually consistent, and that it is all right for us to claim, like, my future is filled with hope, which was given in the setting of the captivity when Jeremiah was speaking for God and giving them hope of being released from their captivity and so forth. Our Father's love letter continues, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I can do more for you than you can imagine. I am your unwavering encourager. When you are brokenhearted, I'm right beside you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I will hold you close to my heart. I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and one day I will take away all the pain that you have suffered on this earth. Now all, I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son, Jesus. He represents me exactly and came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. In Jesus, my love for you is revealed, and nothing will ever separate you from my love. Something's locking up here, dear brothers and sisters, and I do not know why. And so it concludes, you, my child, are my treasured possession. Live freely, love unconditionally, and receive my breath until I return for you. All my love, your Father. Jesus was divine. God the Father is unlimited. And we as earthly fathers are human and limited. So where we can learn from this and rightly apply it, it is our pleasure and privilege. But we recognize that we can't, on this side of the Jordan River, we'll say, we can't live perfectly. And we recognize that we're human. Let us humbly set our goals. And now I want to think about some inspirational verses for fathers. Be strong and very courageous. Don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. These are prayers and promises, challenges that we can hang on to. And I love this one. Deuteronomy 1, 29 to 31. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. Is seeing how that God carried you as a father carries his son, that's talking of the children's experiences in the desert. And you and I can get inspiration from this to know that God, who will never leave us nor forsake us, will carry you as a shepherd does a lamb, and he will be with us through everything that we face. Several years ago, I came across a card. I ended up selecting it and giving it to my father. It had this little, I'll say, poem, this inspirational message in it, entitled A Good Man. The love of a father for his children is more than provision and protection, leadership and guidance. And I have to say that it is that. A godly father does those things. He provides and protects and leads and guides. But it's more. It's a part of who we are, what we become, and the way we serve the Lord with our lives. It's a strong and binding cord that runs through the fabric of our character, a rock we can stand on for courage and support, and a foundation that lies securely beneath us. This puts a finger on something that really gets to the heart of things when we think about a developing man, becoming a man of character, a man of integrity. And as he grows in this and taking the responsibilities of life, he becomes increasingly a leader and a guide and an example. Integrity. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity, 1 Chronicles 29:17 says. A good man is that. God bless you, fathers, today as you grow into the image of Jesus Christ as a man of integrity. Now I want to switch. Part two, we'll take a look at Mark's gospel. I'm going to start out, well, let's introduce this a little more. The gospel of Mark has this key verse, we say, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, Jesus came to serve, whether it was teaching and preaching, or whether he was healing and ministering in other ways, he came to serve. And this service and this sacrifice, the sacrifice was partly that he came to earth, but it's also the ways that he gave of himself for these years of public ministry. And finally, of course, his sacrifice on the cross. The story that I want to talk about today is a Gentile shows her faith, and it's taken from Mark 7, 24 to 30. And I'm going to invite the children to come forward, and I'm going to take a little liberty to add in and paint the picture a little more. It's filling it in from these verses that we'll read after the children's class is done. So I invite you children to come forward. Now, I don't want you to be too crowded because that makes it distractive, but come on forward. You can come right on up here to the front. There you go. Fill it in here, you folks. Yeah, this is going to be all right. Thank you. Thank you very much for coming. Look at that. There comes another person. I want to talk with you about this story that happened when Jesus was on earth. Is there anything here that you notice that you'd like to talk about? Yes? You what? You are going where? Ecuador. Now that's talking about. When are you going to go? All right. Does anybody see something on this board that you'd like to talk about? Uh-huh. Well, okay, we'll get started here, right? Do you like dogs? So are dogs as special as people? Well, maybe, huh? Yeah, okay, let's think about this story, and we've got a dog in this story, or several dogs. So where is the dog? A what? He's what? In a building and more. Where else? What do you see there? Any have an idea?
He's under a chair.
Under a chair. That's right. So this dog is, does he look really bright and shining, or what are his eyes telling you? What? He's happy. I think he's happy. He's patient, right, too? And maybe he's hungry. Do you think he's hungry? Well, we'll just let that be. And you know what this map is about? What? No? Okay. Well, this map is about the land of Israel, sometimes called Palestine. And I don't have very many cities on here. And this is the border of Palestine here, bordering the Mediterranean Sea. And then we've got the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River. I've got several cities here. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Nazareth. What's special about Nazareth? Well, yes?
Joseph and Mary came from Nazareth.
Yes, that's right. They lived there, in fact, for Jesus' growing up years, right? And here's Capernaum. Jesus did a lot of miracles up there. And so down here is the area called Judea. Then there's the area of Samaria. And there's the area of Galilee up there. And then way up at the top, we've got Tyre and Sidon. That's an area that's sometimes called Syria or Phoenicia. So children, I'm really glad that you came up here today. And I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was Jewish. Do you know any Jews? You do know some Jews? Maybe, maybe not, right? So Jews lived down here in this area here especially, and in this area up here with Galilee. So this is their home country that God led them through. And the Jews started way back in Egypt. Remember the story about the children of Israel being in Egypt? And you remember who it was that led them out of Egypt? What? What was his name?
Moses.
And then they went through the wilderness, and when they were going through the wilderness, God gave them what? What?
The Ten Commandments.
Oh, he gave them the Ten Commandments and other good rules to live by. So this was special for them back in those days. So this was a long time before Jesus came. And God brought them from freedom, from the slavery of Egypt, to this land right here. So they were special people, and he took care of them. And they failed him too, but God was faithful to them. So Jesus was born a Jew, and all 12 of his apostles were Jews also. For most of his life, he taught, healed, and helped people in Judea, and I might add, Galilee, where Jewish people lived. But one day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey guys, let's go up north and visit." Oh, whoa. Are you getting sidetracked? I want your attention. Thank you. So Jesus, what's that? You got haircuts. Well, I'm glad for that. So now, thinking about Jesus and his apostles, Jesus said, "Come on, guys, let's go up north to Tyre and Sidon." So this way apart, that part way up there. And Peter spoke up. That's no surprise. And he says, Jesus, I don't think that's a good idea. And Jesus says, "What's the problem, Peter?" And he said, "Well, it's a long walk for one thing. And, you know, my feet get tired and it's hot and dusty, and my sandals will make blisters for my feet. And Jesus said, is that the real reason? Is that really what's bothering you? Well, not exactly, said Peter. He's looking down at his feet now and feeling a little bit embarrassed. And he said, Jesus said, so why don't you want to go to Tyre and Sidon? Well, Peter sputtered, I think maybe we should just stay around here, like right around Judea here. Why is that? Jesus asked gently. Because, said Peter, well, because you're the Messiah, right? For the Jews. I mean, you should stay here and care for our kind of people. Oh, said Jesus, I see. But he sounded kind of sad. Then Simon the Zealot spoke up. I don't want to go to Tyre and Sidon either. He said, those people in Tyre, those are bad people. Bad people, asked Jesus. What do you mean? They're foreigners, Simon Zealot said. They don't keep God's laws like we do. My mom and dad said they're like filthy dogs. Oh, there's the dog showing up. But here in Judea, you're helping the children of God. I see, said Jesus. You want me to feed, heal, and help you and your neighbors, but you don't want me to even visit those foreign people. That's right, said Peter and Simon Zealot at the same time. Well, here's the deal, Jesus said. I'm not just the Messiah for the Jews. I'm the Messiah for everybody. Then Jesus stood up. Let's take a walk. Come on. We're going next stop for Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is a long walk. According to chapter 7, we assume they went from Jerusalem all the way up here, and that's maybe estimated over 100 miles, a long walk. So it's going to take days for them to get there. And one after another, can you imagine the disciples saying, when are we going to get there? And, you know, it starts to get a little whiny. Are we there yet? And then now and then somebody would grumble, why are we going to Tyre and Sidon anyway? And Jesus would glance at Simon Zealot and say, I think there's a dog in Tyre that I'd like to play with. Finally, they got to Tyre. They found a house to stay in. Someone must have had a cousin there or something, and they all flopped down on the couches in the living room. Whew, somebody said, I'm tired. And then there was a sound. Knock, knock, knock. Before anyone could get up, the door swung open and a woman's voice said, is Jesus here? I heard Jesus was staying here. Where's Jesus? She sounded really upset. Then she saw him looking at her with his brown eyes, his eyes of understanding. And Jesus looked into her eyes. And she rushed across the room. She says, I need your help. My little girl, she's gone crazy. She's out of her mind. It's like she suddenly became a different person. I think she has a demon. And Jesus, seeing how desperate she was, he looked around at his disciples. And then jokingly, he said, well, you know, I only do nice things for the people of Judea. And you're not from here. You're not even Jewish. I need to feed God's children. I can't throw their food to the dogs, can I? Jesus looked around at his disciples, and they couldn't be looking him in the eye. Jesus was speaking their words now, and they looked kind of embarrassed. Oh, Jesus, the woman said, please. Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs under the children's table. So I think this dog was underneath the table and underneath the chair, and he's just hoping that there's a little bit of food for him. And so this woman is saying, Jesus, please, I need help. And then Jesus broke out in a big grin, and he said to the woman, that's an awesome answer. That's what I call faith. I promise you that your daughter is all well again. When the woman went home, she found that her daughter really was well again. Wow. Isn't that something? How it started out and how it ended? Do you have some questions in your mind, like, how do you think the woman felt when Jesus compared her to a dog? And how did she feel when Jesus helped her daughter? What?
Happy.
Happy. Oh, jubilant. Yes. I can imagine she jumped for joy. I wonder if you've ever been afraid of people who are different or who came from other places. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever worried that other people might not like you because you're different? I wonder how the disciples felt when they found out Jesus loved people they didn't like. What do you think about these things? Well, I hope that you and I can learn this lesson. You know, I have to admit that when I see some people with their tattoos, I think, oh my, why did they do that to themselves? I just think it's not a good idea. But Jesus still loves them, right? And sometimes people have developed other bad habits, like taking drugs and alcohol and so on. And I don't want to do that, and I don't idealize that, and they're different than I am. But I want to recognize that God loves them. And that helps me to love them, even if we have some differences. And I hope that you children can apply it on the playground too. That if there's somebody who doesn't have quite the same stride, can't walk the same way or speed, or somebody has a different way of talking, that you remember to love them like Jesus loves everybody. Everybody else signing on to that? Let's give it a good go. You may go back to your seats. So now, in closing, I want to read this passage with you, and there'll be some responsive reading here from men, with men and women involved. Reading Mark 7, verses 24 to 30, starting with the men. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." So this story is a story that I'm sure has some depth to it for culture and New Testament setting. So we're skimming over the top here a bit today to understand a number of things that are applicable to us today. In this story, we find it affirmed that Jesus came to save the whole world. It shows the value of humility in our approach to Jesus, for she came with earnestness, yes, but she approached him in a kneeling posture. This story encourages us to offer intercessory prayer. She was interceding for her daughter, and it assures us that persevering faith shall be rewarded. a Gentile shows her faith. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us all and that you have, through patience, revealed yourself and your love through all the stories of the Bible. And we deduce that the Bible is essentially a message that says you want a restored relationship with all people. And we thank you that you sent Jesus to be the and to be a sacrifice. And this deals with the fact that this woman was not a Jew, that this story reveals and shows that Jesus, though he came first to the Jews, was not only dying and giving a message for the Jews, but for the whole world. And we thank you that we have this privilege as Gentiles to be grafted in to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to carry this vision with us, that it can affect how we serve, and that our understanding of the differences in people can be growing, and that our respect and love could be reflective of how you truly feel about people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.